Well, let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 7. Last week I dealt extensively with Genesis chapter 6. And we looked at Noah, a man of obedience. And we saw some things that actually I'm going to talk about again tonight. I'm not going to read chapter 6 again, although I probably could and perhaps even should, but for time's sake I won't. But we'll refer back to it in a moment. And I'm not going to go through Genesis 7 tonight. I'm just going to read one verse. And there's a reason for it. As I was studying for this character series here, there was something the Lord put on my heart probably 2 weeks ago. And I said, somewhere along the line, I need to fit this in. And you're going to get it tonight. And so Genesis chapter 7, let's stand together as we read one verse. Verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation.
Amen.
We'll read that again. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I need your help tonight as I preach your word. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. I pray that you'd lead and direct all my thoughts and words tonight. And Lord, may what I'm saying tonight be clear. But more than anything, may it lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so I pray your blessing now. Please remove any distractions from this room tonight and from our minds. Help us now. Give us understanding. Encourage us this evening through your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. On Sunday evenings, we have been looking at the life of this familiar Bible character named Noah. If you look back at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 28, go ahead back there if you would. We find Noah's birth is recorded for us. We read, and Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. When Noah was born, the earth was only 1,056 years old. I'm going to say that again. When Noah was born, the earth was only 1,056 years old. By the way, the earth that you are living on, that you and I are standing on today, is around 6,000 years old. I know the world doesn't say that, and they in secular evolutionary scientists claim that it's 4.5 billion years old and the universe is 14 billion years old, but it's not.
Amen.
According to the Word of God, it's only 6,000 years old.
Amen.
It's not hard to figure out. We know that Adam was the beginning of the creation. Can we do a little itty-bitty Bible study real quick? You all right with that? And go over to Mark chapter 10. I want to show you something. We're coming right back here to Genesis chapter 7. We're looking at Mark chapter 10. Notice verse 6. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. He's talking about Adam and Eve there. Now notice the phrase, but from the beginning of the creation. Adam and Eve were the beginning of creation.
Amen.
There was nothing before Adam and Eve.
Amen.
There was no pre-Adamic race. There was no billions of years before Adam. The earth is only 6,000 years old.
Right.
Now from creation, the creation of Adam to Abraham, we can do the math. Because it tells us, going back to Genesis chapter 5, all the years, we know that it was 1,900 and 39 years. So from Adam to Abraham, about 2,000 years. Abraham, we know, even the secular historians agree, lived about 2,000 B.C., 4,000 years ago. That's a commonly understood and agreed upon fact. Today is 2018.
Amen.
Therefore, do the math, right? 4,000 and 2,000 is 6,000. So the earth is about 6,000 years old. Now, if you're 20 years old or younger, I want you to stand up. Stand up right now. I won't embarrass you. 20 years old or younger. I'm not trying to embarrass you, okay? Now, look at me. You're going to be challenged by this. You're going to be around people that are going to think you are a Looney Tune. Because you say the earth is 6,000 years old. But on the authority of the Word of God, the earth is 6,000 years old. And I want everybody 20 years or under to say this. Ready? On three, I want you to say the earth is 6,000 years old. Ready? One, two, three.
The earth is 6,000 years old.
Now say it like I preached about this morning with some passion. Amen? One, two, three.
The earth is 6,000 years old.
One more time, louder. All right, you can sit down. So when you hear somebody or something say, some story or some movie or something say, well, billions and billions of years ago, I want you to stand up and say, let's say it all together. The earth is 6,000 years old. Thank you. How old is it?
6,000 years old.
Thank you. Noah, back to the message now. Noah was the 10th generation from Adam. That means he lived 10 generations after the fall of man. By the way, the fall of man is recorded in Genesis chapter 3. Amen. For all you that are at with teen event on Friday night, some of you saying Genesis chapter 2. Noah's father's name, look at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 25, Lamech. His name was Lamech. He was 182 years old when Noah was born. Now notice in chapter 5 and verse 32. At the age of 500, Noah had three sons. Look at their names. Because they are your ancestors. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So here Noah is at the age of 500 years old. He has three boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It was a very, very wicked world that Noah was raising his boys in. If you remember last week as we looked at Genesis chapter 6, we see some of the commentary that God made about the world. Look at verse 5. We read that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. We read that the every imagination in verse 5 of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We read in verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God and the earth was filled with violence. In verse 12, and God looked upon the earth and behold, it was corrupt. Watch this. For all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. Mankind had become so wicked in that small time period, if you will, comparatively speaking, that the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7 that it repented God that he made man upon the earth. It grieved him at his heart. So much so, it was time for him to judge. To judge mankind. And this judgment would take the form of a worldwide flood. But you know what's amazing about this is in the midst of the description that God gives about this world, we see almost the flip side in this man named Noah. Out of all the things, the corruption that's going on, we see God in Genesis chapter 6, in verses 8 and 9, shines the light, if you will, on one man and one family that was willing to be different.
Amen.
This Noah in verse 8 we see is described as a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. May I remind us tonight, there's only one way to find grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Noah was a saved man.
Amen.
We read he was a just man in verse 9. We read he was a perfect man in his generations. He was a man that walked with God. And in verses 14 to verse 22, God tells Noah what He wants him to do. He tells him to build an ark. Not a little thing like this. Not a little model of a ship. A huge, a massive, an enormous ship. And He gives him the details of this ship in these verses, verses 14 to 22. He is to make it out of gopher wood. This ship is to be massive, 300 cubits by 50, by 30 cubits tall, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. He is told to put a window at the top. He is told to put a door on the side. He is to build first, second, and third floors, and he was to build this ark and bring two of every kind of land animal, male and female, seven of unclean animals, offering animals, if you will, I'm sorry, clean, so that God would preserve life upon the earth through this thing that Noah was going to build.
Amen.
The ark. And after Noah gets all these instructions, we read in verse 22, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Now, next week I'm going to deal with chapter 7 and what happens in between. But we get to the place here in chapter 7, verse 1. Well, I'm going to park on this one for a little bit, if that's okay. We see, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." You know, it has been said that you can find the Lord Jesus Christ on every page of the Bible.
Amen.
If you look long enough.
Amen.
And you can.
Praise the Lord.
That's true. In other words, there are many things that we read, many things that we find in the Old Testament that are what we call types of Christ. By that I mean this. Things that prefigure or that symbolize, never perfectly, but in many ways, things that just symbolize or prefigure the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1855, the great English Baptist preacher named Benjamin Keach published a book. I have a copy of that book. It's published by Kriegel Publishers. It's one of those books about that thick. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's entitled Preaching from the Types and Metaphors of the Bible. In it, he shows the types of Christ throughout the Bible. And it's an amazing study. We find that he shows through this book and from the Scriptures that there are pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament tabernacle. Pictures of Christ. The mercy seat is a picture of Christ. The table of shewbread is a picture of Christ. The altar of incense. The high priest. The sacrifices. The offerings. The Old Testament scapegoat, a picture of Christ. The red heifer in Numbers 19 is a type of Christ. The smitten rock in Numbers chapter 20 is a type of Christ. The pillar and cloud of fire that had Israel around in the wilderness is a picture and type of Christ. The Passover in Exodus chapter 12 is a picture and a type of Christ. On and on we could go. It's amazing.
Amen.
But tonight, I'm interested in this boat. Amen? I'm interested in this type of Christ that we see in the ark. The ark. Tonight I want to preach on this subject, if you're looking for titles. Christ, our Ark of deliverance.
Amen.
Can I ask you tonight, are you on the ark?
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Are you in the ark tonight? Are you in Jesus Christ tonight?
Amen.
What are some of the ways that we see in really mostly chapter 6 and chapter 7 and verse 1, Jesus Christ in the ark? Well, I'm going to show you some ways tonight. The first way we see a picture, a type of Christ, is in the ark's divine provision. You say, what do you mean by that? Do you know that the holiness and righteousness of God demands that sin be judged?
Amen.
Can I say that again?
Amen.
People have the idea, well, you know, I know I'm going to heaven. You know, God just forgives everyone. Well, it doesn't quite work that way. He does forgive everyone, but that forgiveness has to be on a certain ground.
Amen.
The grounds of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, sin must be judged.
Amen.
Ezekiel 18:4, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And understand, God was about to judge man here in Genesis chapter 6 for his sin, and he was to do it by a flood. Yet God in his mercy, God in his grace, provided for mankind in the days of Noah a way out, a way away from that judgment.
Amen.
You say how? The ark.
Amen.
The ark. The ark was a divine provision. You know, we find three arks in the Old Testament. We find the ark of Noah here in Genesis chapter 6. We find the ark of bulrushes in Exodus chapter 2 that little baby Moses was placed in for safety from Pharaoh. We find the Ark of the Covenant in Exodus 25, which held the law of God. And understand what each of those arks did. Each of those arks speak of a divine deliverance from God's judgment. A divine deliverance from death.
Amen.
And that's what the Ark was.
Amen.
You know, the Ark did not come from the mind of Noah. Noah didn't think it up.
Right.
He didn't sit around and say, you know what? Hey, guys, we're not doing anything. Let's go ahead and build a boat. No, it came from the mind of God. It was God's idea. It was God that made that provision. Before even one drop of water fell from the sky, before any of the fountains of the deep were broken up, a means of escape from God's judgment existed in the mind of God, and that means of escape was the ark.
Amen.
You know, it's the same with Christ.
Amen.
It's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that even before mankind existed, even before sin entered into the world, that God made a provision for mankind to have his sin paid for and escape the judgment of God, and that deliverance is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thank God.
Revelation
13:8 says this, describes Jesus Christ, watch this, as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God knew mankind was going to sin, and in the mind of God, he already had that provision for us to get deliverance from his judgment, and that was through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Oh, I think of Abraham when he was instructed by God to bring Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice to God. Do you remember that trip up that mountain? It's one of the saddest stories in the Bible. Here God tells him to take his son up to the top of that mountain and slay him. Unbeknownst to his son, they're piling things up, the wood and everything. And as they're walking up that mountain, going to the top, I'd imagine it was a very quiet scene. I mean, you could hear a pin drop. And suddenly Isaac says to him, Daddy, I see the wood and I see all the other things, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said these profound words. He said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. And He did the same with me and you. He provided you and I a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. A lamb that John the Baptist pointed and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Jesus Christ is God's provision for mankind. Thank the Lord for it. You see, salvation, forgiveness of sins, is not something that man can accomplish in his own strength. Although we think we can. We like to say, "I'm good enough to get to heaven." We like to say, "I'm not that bad." But the truth of the matter is, you and I can do nothing to earn our way to heaven. We cannot attain salvation by our own ability, by our own religious ceremony, by our own church attendance, or anything religious. It requires a divine provision, and God Himself provided it for us. Oh, the picture of the ark. God's divine provision. So we see the picture or type of Christ in the ark as a divine provision. But we also see a picture of Christ in its divine description. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, the ark was a place of refuge that Noah and his family would flee from the impending judgment of God. And understand, when God told Noah to build this ark, He gave him some very, very, and we talked about this last week, some very specific instructions. There were some very specific design plans for this ark. And understand something, that these design plans in many ways picture the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now we could talk about perhaps 20 of them tonight. Hey, let's do it. We got some time. No, we won't do that. But let's talk about a few. We see Christ, first of all, number one, in the wood. In the wood. You say, what do you mean by that? Look at Genesis 6:14. We're talking about this divine description. We see Christ in the wood. Verse 14, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." Now, it's that simple. Now, when we make ships today, we don't make them out of wood anymore. We may some, but most of the time we don't. We make them out of steel, or we'll make them out of fiberglass. And by the way, God could have invented all that, or God could have created all that, and had a pile of that waiting for Noah in that day, because God can do anything.
Amen.
He could have dropped it from heaven and say, "Hey, Noah, by the way, here's a pile of stuff that you can use to go ahead and build this ark. If this stuff is called steel, I want you to use that, and I'll show you how to do it." He could have done that. But He didn't. He could have used like fiberglass. He could have done something. God could have just plopped in this and say, "Hey, use this." But instead, this divine provision would be made out of wood. Gopher wood, to be specific. You say, how does that picture Christ? Well, think about it. In order to make for the ark this place of deliverance, this place of deliverance to be made, living trees had to be cut down. So that means it was the death of the tree that provided life for Noah and his family. What a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it is through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that you and I receive eternal life. It would not be accomplished without death. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in His sight." I said it before, the wages of sin is death. There must have been a death, the death of the perfect one, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins in order for us to have this divine provision. And that's pictured in the wood. He had to take the life from the trees in order to provide escape from God's wrath. So we see Christ in the wood. But you know, we see Christ in another way, and that is this. We see Christ in the way in. You say, what do you mean by that? Notice He says in verse 16, not only did He say to make it out of gopher wood, Notice we see in the middle of verse 16, we're going to go back to the beginning in a moment here, but notice, and the door of the ark thou shalt set in the side thereof. Amen. We see Christ in the wood. We see Christ in the way in. Now think about this for a moment. The Lord commanded Noah to put in this massive ship. Mind you, again, 450 feet long, 300 cubits, 1.5 football fields long. One door. One door.
Amen.
Now, practically speaking, that doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense at all. More doors would have made more sense to me. All these animals coming in from all over the place. Wouldn't it make sense to have a door here on this end and maybe a door here on this end and maybe a couple in the middle? You know, we'll get this thing moving a little faster. But he said one door.
Amen.
One way in. One way into the ark. Oh, you see it. I know you do. It's plain as day. It is the same with salvation. There is only one way to escape God's eternal judgment. There is only one way for you and I to be delivered from God's wrath. And that is through none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself said, you know where I'm going here tonight. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He did not say, I am a way. He did not say, I am one of the ways. He said, I am the one and the only way. It's only one way to salvation. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, I know that's not a popular thing to say today. I know what Oprah says. I know what all those others say. You know, all roads lead to heaven and everybody's God is different and it doesn't matter. As long as you're sincere. That's not Bible. There's going to be a lot of sincere people in hell because they were sincerely wrong and they didn't listen to what Jesus said when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What a picture of Christ in this ark. We see him in the way, in the wood. We see him in the way in. There's a third way, and that is this. We see him in the window. You see in the window. Yeah, notice verse 16. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And we'll stop there. Noah's told to put one window in the ark. You say, how do we see Christ in that? Well, this window is actually believed to be a hatch. Because that's the word, actually, the Hebrew word, and I'm not going to get into all that tonight, but the Hebrew word has the idea of letting light in. And he tells them to put it above. So what he's saying here is, I want you to put this window above, like a hatch there. One window. Above. Well, that's odd. If it were me, I would have done it a lot different. You say, well, you're not God. I know. I mean, I would have made it like a cruise ship. You know, I'm just saying. You know, you look at a cruise ship, what do you see? You see all these windows on the side. Isn't that, you know, we want to look out. We're curious people, are we not? I mean, we'd like to see things. And if it were me, I mean, after all, hey God, we're going to be floating around here for 150 days. It'd be nice to peek out. I mean, 5 straight months on the water, and you're saying one window, one hatch at the top? Why is that? Why would God say, no windows on the sides? Only above. Why? Can I perhaps suggest something? Do you know if there were windows on the sides, when the floodwaters came, then those that were on the ark would see death. They'd see death. with one window only at the top, they would never see death. I like that. Because when you and I are in Christ, when you and I are saved, when you and I are in that ark in Christ, understand the Bible promises me and you that we shall never see death. Amen. John 8:51 says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Aren't you glad tonight if you're in Christ? That you don't have to worry about death. You'll never see it. You don't have to worry about going hell. We can know that we have eternal life and death shall not pass upon us. We will not see it. Why is that? We're in Christ. We're on the ark. Oh, what a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the wood and the way and the window. So we see number one, it's divine provision. We see number two, it's divine description. We see Christ there as well. And then we also see Christ thirdly and finally, as that is this, and it's divine invitation. It's interesting. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come, thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Notice that the Lord does not say to Noah, "Go." That would have been a command. He says, "Come. Come." That kind of indicates to me that the Lord is on the ark. Amen. Amen. Come is a gracious invitation. And may I remind us tonight that this is the same gracious word that the Lord Jesus Christ says to all of humanity today. He very graciously says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest." Over and over in the Bible, we find our God, the very God of heaven in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, beckoning all of humanity to come. Come into the ark. Come to safety. Escape divine judgment. Here's your invitation. Here's your way in. But you have to choose. John 7:37, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." Mark 10:14, speaking of the little children, "Suffer the little children," watch this, "to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." One of the very last verses of the Bible in Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst, and whosoever come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." He says, "Come on the ark." That's what Jesus says. We see Christ in the divine invitation. I notice that it's, first of all, real quickly, it's a universal invitation.
Amen.
For everybody. Come. He doesn't say if you're good, come. He doesn't say if you're religious, come. He doesn't say if you haven't done too many bad things, then you can come. He says to all of us, universally, no matter where you are, no matter what you've been, no matter what where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what your background is, no matter what culture you're from, understand there is a divine invitation that is universal to all of mankind to come freely to Jesus Christ and be saved. So it's universal.
Amen.
But you know, it's also personal. Notice he says this, "Come thou."
Amen.
You have to personally get on the ark.
That's right.
You do. You can't just sit there and nod and say, "Yeah, I see the ark. Yeah, I see the way of deliverance. I see that it's there. Oh no, yes, I believe that the judgment is coming." But if you never get on the ark, you never get that provision.
Right.
It's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He invites us all personally to to come. You say, how do you do that? Well, just recognize yourself as a sinner. Recognize that you're lost and you're on your way to hell because you violated God's law. Recognize that Jesus Christ came as our deliverer to go to the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins, to shed His blood on the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection. And if any man will repent of his sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will have eternal life. It's that simple.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
That's what it means to get on the ark. So can I ask you this evening? Are you on it?
Amen.
Are you in Christ? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And as it is appointed unto men once to die, the Bible says, but after this, the judgment. You know, I was going to add another point. I won't tonight. I was going to talk about the human rejection. And that is this. We could go, we'll probably do this next week, to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. And we would see that out of all those years of building, and I'm going to mention this next week, building and preaching, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He not only built the ark, he beckoned people to come on the ark. He built and he beckoned, he built and he beckoned, crying out, come, judgment is coming. Get on the ark. It's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. God's judging this world. Get on the ark! The Bible says in 1 Peter that only 8 souls were saved. 8. That's it. The human rejection. Sad, isn't it?
Right.
But that's what happens. I wish there was something I could do, and you'd probably do as well, to make people believe. I do. I have loved ones just like you do. If I was Noah, I'd at least be thankful that my family got on the ark.
Amen.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. The Philippian jailer, his family got on the ark too. But you know, for the most part, this world is going to reject the ark. They're going to fold their arms and say, I'm not getting on. Can you imagine as they sat there and watched the procession? And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but that's all right. I hope anyway. They sat there and watched the procession with their arms folded. This kook. This nut. Building this boat. Look at the animals getting on the ark. If I have a nice trip. And the door shut.
Amen.
And it was over.
That's right.
They probably waved their arms and walked away. Kook. What's that? What's this water? It's rain. Oh no. And torrential downpour. And the fountains of the deep broke up. I don't know what it was like, but I would imagine they probably ran to that ark as the water started coming up and started pounding on the door. Please, please, please. Now this may sound sick, I don't mean it to be, but I'd imagine if they found Noah's ark today, you'd probably find all kinds of nail marks down the sides. People that wanted to get on. It was too late. If you're not on the ark tonight, you need to get on it.
Amen.
You need to get saved.
Right.
Because once it's all over and you die, you can't change it.
Right.
Your eternity is settled.
Amen.
The Ark of Noah. What a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord.
Let's pray together.